the day of reckoning.
And that is going to come right at the end of the age when everyone will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the expression of God. And therefore, I want to say to you as clearly as I can from the scriptures, we have to determine now whether we're going to meet Christ as a savior or as a judge. Now, in the Bible, we find that God shows to us very clearly the details of this great day of reckoning. And it's found in the portion of scripture that I read to you in Revelation 20. This prophetical calendar begins right at the end of the ages. For instance, the next great event that all Christians are waiting for is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And what a moment that will be when he evacuates his church from the earth. And then there will come upon our godless world the period known as the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God, when one-third of the world's geography and one-third of its population will be destroyed. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will come as the great King and the Messiah to reign over this world, and then he will give it 1,000 years of peace and blessing. After that 1,000 years of millennial reign, the Lord Jesus then will let Satan loose, whom he bound for 1,000 years, and he again will deceive the nations in the spirit of Gog and Magog, and that's the spirit of atheism and the spirit of rebellion. And after 1,000 years of millennial peace and beauty, the world will submit to the temptation of Satan. And then he will righteously destroy the earth in which we now find ourselves. I do not believe in the theory of renovation. He will destroy this earth. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then he will build a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that new heaven and a new earth will be 1,000,000 times multiplied, greater than our little planet. And all those who have been saved upon planet earth, whose spirits are now with the Lord in heaven, will populate that new heaven and new earth, and then we shall live in the eternal day. And what a moment that will be. So you can see, Christians are not short-sighted. Christians see it far ahead. In fact, they see from one peak of eternity to the other peak of eternity, and they enter into the endlessness of time. The little world that we're living in now is what we might call a dip theory. It's the valley period. It's just a pinprick in the great economy of God's divine calendar. And what a wonderful thing it is to be right with God and to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, just before he destroys the earth, somewhere in outer space, there will be set up this great white throne judgment, and I want to share a few simple thoughts from the narrative that I have read to you. First of all, I want you to note the judgment throne, and the first thing I'm going to ask you to observe is its greatness. Notice what John says, I saw a great, great white throne. It's great because the whole of the human race, every single human person that was born into this world, irrespective of creed or color, every being that was made in the image and in the likeness of God and has stamped upon him the replica of God, whether depraved or not, that person will stand before God, and that person will be judged. We will not be judged en masse. Each person will be judged individually, so that every human being that has come into this world and moves out of this world through the vehicle of death will one day meet his Creator. That is why every one of us should ask the question tonight, am I really right with God? So you can see it is great. Secondly, I want you to note the color. It's white. What does this mean? It means absolute purity and untarnished justice. Let me explain what I mean. Everything in the world in which we live is tarnished and polluted. If you were to go up into space and if you were to look at our globe from the attitude of the moon, you would see right around our world what they call the polluted ring. And we little realize how polluted we are as a world. We are even told that all the water that now we are drinking is contaminated by acid rain. And therefore, even naturally, the world in which we live is polluted. But more. Human beings have violated the commandments of God. In fact, they have jettisoned them. And therefore, we are polluted morally. But more. The whole of the human family not only commits sin, but it's under the power of sin, and therefore every child that's born into this world has a depraved nature. And therefore we live and move in an environment that's polluted naturally, spiritually, and morally. Therefore, when a person stands before God, and he stands before the great white throne, he will move into an environment, now note, of absolute purity. It's white. Every person in the Old Testament that came into a faint encounter with God was broken. Isaiah, one of the world's greatest poets, a man of intrinsic purity, when he caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, he cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." When Saul of Tarsus, the greatest moralist that ever lived, saw a little glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus, he said that he was the chief of sinners. What must it be for a man who dies in his sins to stand before unsullied whiteness? Can you see the point? The purity, the inflexibility of God's justice. But more. You will notice, dear friends, that it doesn't say a great white bar. It doesn't say a great white bench. It says a great white throne. Now that's beautiful. Long before God created matter, there was the throne of God. The moment he created man, there was the throne of God. And man was in alignment with that throne. When man sinned, he rebelled against the throne of God and the jurisdiction of God, and he became his own little king. And that basically is what sin is all about. It's I'm king. I'm on my own throne. I'm going to govern my own life and not God. And as you go through the Old Testament and as you go through secular history, you find this, that thrones are raised up and thrones topple. Look at the thrones of the great pharaohs, all gone. Look at the mighty throne of the Assyrian king, gone. Look at the brilliance of that man, Alexander the Great, gone. Think of the duration of the great Caesars and their throne, gone. Ah, we say this with a sense of tears. Our present throne is now toppling. Toppling. You see, God says this, I will overturn and overturn. If I may use modern language, I will shake, I will shake, I will shake. You see, he's the Almighty God. But in the midst of a world that is yet to be consumed with flames, there's a throne that's unshakable. A king that reigns forever. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you connected with that throne? Can you say tonight, beloved friends, the moment I was born anew of the Holy Spirit, I was placed in the kingdom of God, and there's no power that can take me out of it? Or is that foreign mystical language to you? We got into the human kingdom by physical birth. Now that's clear, isn't it? We will only get into the kingdom of God by being born of the King. And that's being born anew. And have you had that spiritual birth? At the moment, God hasn't got a great white throne. Listen to this, friends. He has a mercy seat. And that mercy seat is the Lord Jesus. And this is what John says. He is a mercy seat not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Listen again to what John says. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son, now notice this, to be a mercy seat for our sins. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon that Roman gibbet, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he might become the great mercy seat for all sinful men and women. And when God raised him from the dead and took him back to glory, he is the great mercy seat for the whole world. But have you been to him? One man came to the Lord Jesus weeping, and he let out a prayer that went like this: God, on the grounds of shed blood, on the grounds of that mercy seat, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus sent that man home justified, and he'll never stand before the great white throne. I was in Pullman having a mission, and I shall never forget this. The moment when our Queen came to the throne, and she raised up in our land a great amnesty, so that all the deserters, and there were hundreds and thousands of them, could be forgiven. And all they had to do was to go to the local police stations and declare themselves, and their name would be rubbed off the list once and forever. But unfortunately, dear friends, I went to the Pullman police station. I was a little inquisitive, and I said to the chief constable there, he just had a few policemen under him, I said, you know how many people have declared themselves? And this is what he said. We have in this area 400 deserters. And only two have declared themselves. Only two. God has raised up through Christ and his sacrificial death a mighty mercy seat so that all can be forgiven. But how many have been and received forgiveness? Do you know, dear friends, and we want to say this to you in love, I know there are people here and you've never received God's forgiveness. In fact, you're still in your sins. And that's why you need to get right with God tonight. Otherwise, it's going to be the great white throne. Now let's look at the judge. Now, you will notice, as we look at the judge and we look at him carefully, we shall see his identification. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, quite frankly, the Lord Jesus made it quite clear that the Father will judge no man. But all judgment is given into the hands of the Son. Now, why? Because he was the only one that had the right to judge. The person who dies for the sins of the world has the right to judge. And therefore, the person who sits upon this throne was the same person that was born in Bethlehem's manger. The same boy that graced the carpenter's shop with his presence. The same lovely man that stood in Jordan, and because of the moral beauty of his life, heaven opened and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." The same one that hung upon the cross for the sins of the whole world. The same one that was buried, whom God raised from the dead. The same one that God took back into the glory and said this: "Thou art my Son." Now note this. "Sit thou on my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool." And therefore, the one who sits upon that great white throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not now as a savior, as a judge. Then I want you to note now the greatness of the judge. If we have seen the greatness of the throne, would you observe now the greatness of the judge? "And I saw," says John, "and the earth and the heaven fled away from his face." Now, what does that mean? It simply means that he was the creator of heaven and earth. Right in the very beginning, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This was the same one that flung the worlds into space. This was the same one that put the color in the petals of the flower and put the sparkle in the river. This was the same one that breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. This is the creator, but more. The one who sits upon that throne is the one who sustains the whole of creation by his cohesive power, but more. The one who sits upon that throne is the heir of creation. And one day this world in which we live, when it's been purged from sin, will be given to the Lord Jesus as a great gift. And he will reign over it for 1,000 years, but more. When the world has had the fulfillment of its purpose, just as a lady folds up a vesture, he's going to fold up creation. And that's why the heaven and the earth flees away from his presence. You see, you cannot have eternity on a little world like this. You've got to have a new heaven and a new earth that's a million times multiplied, greater than this little sphere in which we live. In that day, man will be plunged into the realm of the infinite. And think of it. Could I say a little word to Christians? That's why we are ridiculous to go in for material things. This little 6,000 years of history that we have known, maybe 7,000 years, we don't know, it's just a little dip. Splash in the calendar of God. God has eternity in mind. And don't you let the devil deceive you. He comes to us and he says something like this: "You know, you're only a biological bundle. That's all you are. You're brawn and brain and muscle, and that's all. and the house that you live in and the little car and the money that you have in the bank. That's everything. My dear friends, it's nothing. When you get a glimpse of eternity, when you see the eternal state, then you realize how futile are the things of this world. Can you see it? The heaven and the earth just flees away. And then we see not only the greatness of the judge, but we see the wisdom of the judge. It's his face, see. And probably the most important thing will be the eyes, and they're called the eyes of fire. The same one that sat on a little well there at Sychar and said to a woman that was covering her bad past, "Woman, go and call your husband." And she said, with a sense of embarrassment, "I have no husband." And then he says, "You've had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." That same one that saw through her is the same one on the throne. The same person that was in a room where there were the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, and they weren't saying a thing to one another, but in their hearts they were murmuring and grumbling, and he looked right into their thoughts and exposed it. And therefore, dear friends, I want to share this with you. There is no jury there, no solicitors, no defending counsel. He doesn't need them. When we stand before him, he will read us like a book. Dear friends, could I say this to you right now? Don't meet him as a judge. Meet him as a savior. He's here tonight. The reason why he came into this world was to save sinners. The reason why he died on the cross to bear our sins was to make it possible for God to forgive our sins, and he did that out of love for us. The reason why he's in heaven at this moment is there to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. The reason why we have this mission is that men and women should be saved, and he wants to save you now. But friends, if he doesn't save you, you'll meet him as a judge, and you'll be speechless. Now I want you to look at the judge. Now here, I want to say this to you with great tenderness. I hope I do not raise my voice. It's not easy to say these things to you, but I must be faithful to the scripture, dear friends. Now, first of all, we must identify from the text the dead. Who are they? You will notice, if I may read it to you, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Who are the dead? Does it mean skeletons are standing before him? Does it mean pale-faced corpse are standing before him? Not a bit of it. What does it mean? When the scripture speaks of the dead, of course it means those who have died, but more. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now that doesn't mean to say that every time you sin, God puts a gun to your head. If that were the case, who would be alive? Because we've all sinned. What does it mean? Now try and grasp this. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, right? Spiritual death that the Lord is talking about is the separation of the sinner from God. You see, God is infinitely holy. Sin makes us unclean and polluted in the sight of God, so that he separates himself from sin. You say, why should he be exclusive? Praise God that he is. Would you like the Almighty God to come down and bathe himself in the muddy pools of iniquity? Of course not. We want God not to come down to our level, but to bring us up to his level. But this is the flashpoint. Man is separated from God. And because he is separated from God, he is spiritually dead. God's there, but he's dead to him. Now, if a person dies separated from God, and I want to spell this out quietly and logically with you and lovingly, he is eternally separated from God. That's what he means by the second death. And the dead that stand before him are those who are spiritually dead in their sin. Beloved friends, it's hard for me to say this, but I must. There are people here tonight that if you died, you would die in your sins, and you would be eternally separated from God. And you would stand before the great white throne to be judged. Now, I want you to notice the impartiality of God. The dead, small and great, stand before him. That means there's no favoritism with God. He doesn't say, right, the rich come in, the poor out. You see, small and great stand before him, but more. You will notice that there is not only no partiality with God, there's no escape. The sea give up the dead. Even death and hell deliver up the dead. You see, it's the idea of a voice going from heaven and everything being given up to God. Now, people burn their bodies today thinking that they can escape God, but you can't do it, dear friend. No one will escape this great day of judgment. You cannot burn the soul. The soul is eternal. And there's no escape. Then I want you to note not only who they are, but I want you now to note now how they are judged. Now, first of all, the books are open, and you will notice the emphasis is placed on the book of life. And if you read your Bible carefully, you will notice that the word book there is in italics, and it's not really there. It means those who are not in life are judged. So what does that mean? The Lord Jesus said to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was far more religious than the preacher, in fact, far more religious than anyone probably, in Kilmarnock, he said to that man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What did he mean? He meant this. Nicodemus, I know you are a religious man. I know you've been circumcised. I know you've had your bar mitzvah at the age of 12. I know you've been taught by brilliant men. I know that you're a ruler among the Jews. But unless you are born anew, you will never enter my kingdom. Therefore, all those people who die without the living experience of the new birth will be judged. And God will see if there's life. And of course, if there's spiritual death, there will be no life. Now, friends, could I put this question to you with all the warmth and love that God could give me? Have you been born again? You see, I still don't know what you mean. Well, let me explain. Imagine my Bible to be your body, right? Has the Holy Spirit come right into your life and given you a completely new quality of life so that you've been born from above? If not, please don't leave this building until you are born again. Because you'll stand before that white, great white throne and be judged. Then I want you to notice the books were open. You say, well, what books are they? Well, my dear friends, it doesn't mean literally that God's got all kinds of books in heaven. God never thinks he knows. But it's to help us to understand. God is a God of order. And obviously, those books will be the books of sin. In other words, when you stand before the Lord, God will record everything that you've done wrong. In fact, will show you even the sins of ignorance. They will be all exposed. So that when you stand there, you will know that you committed millions of sins. The commandment will be obviously read out. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And that will be recorded against you. Then the book of opportunities will be there. You say, what do you mean by that? The Lord Jesus said, it would be more tolerable, bearable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Now why? In Capernaum, he went and he taught. In Capernaum, he showed them mighty miracles, mighty miracles. And because they were exhorted with their religion and pride, they rejected him. And he said this, if those things have been done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago. But it will be more bearable for them in the day of judgment. Now, could I say something to you? That's going to be terribly hard, but I want to baptize it in love. I wouldn't like to be anyone living in Scotland who died without being born again. Do you know why? Scotland has had more privileges than any other country in the world. From this country, you had the greatest preachers that the world has known. And all friends, I want to say this to you from my heart tonight. I don't want to preach this. If a man in Scotland dies in his sins, think of the opportunities he's wasted. And this very message that I'm preaching to you tonight, that you should be born from above, will be recorded against you. There will also be the book of conscience, but I can't go into the details of that. You'll read that in Romans 2. But you see, God will meticulously and carefully judge people. If we have seen the greatness of his love at Calvary, what will be the greatness of his judgment? Now we're going to look carefully at the judgment. Now be sure of this, dear friends, if you are prepared to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to give you now the words of the Lord himself. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And therefore, even now, if you put your faith and trust in Christ and receive him as your Savior, you can actually pass from death unto life so that there is no judgment. But what will that judgment be? What does it mean? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It's a lake, that means it's inescapable. There are perpendicular sides. There's no escaping. It's fire, it speaks of the judgment of God. And therefore, if you read carefully, and I don't find this easy propounding this, but I must. Hell is a place of seclusion. It was created by God out of pure love so that there would be a sphere where he could isolate and even finalize sin. And one day he's going to place Satan and all his fiends and the hordes of those fiends in the lake of fire, and they're going to be secluded and isolated forever. And one day he's going to answer, why does he allow sickness? And he's going to finalize even the symptoms of sin, and he's going to deal with death and all sickness, and it's going to be cast into seclusion. And every single thing that's against man, he's going to bury it in the lake of fire. And you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. What a day it will be when there's no more death, no more sickness, no more night, when the Lamb will be the light of eternity. But this is the flashpoint. If you go the way of the world and you listen to the delusion of Satan and not the findings of God's word, seclusion will be your end, but more. Hell is a place of eternal separation. That's why here we find the expression the second death. Now, if death means annihilation, then there couldn't be a second death. Why? The first death would do it. That's sensible, isn't it? Therefore, death in Scripture doesn't speak of annihilation. It always speaks of separation. And therefore, hell is a place of eternal separation from God. Therefore, when a person is in hell, when he's in the lake of fire, there will be no way where he can get to life and light. Oh, but you say, Mr. Brandon, isn't that strong language? It's frightening. Let me explain. People still live without God. They're separated from God now. They're without God now. They're without hope now. They're without Christ now. They live like that. They get up in the morning and they have their shave in their lovely home without Christ, without God. They go down to the breakfast table, they eat their food without Christ and without God. They go through their business without Christ and without God. They sleep all through the night without Christ and without God. They go on their holiday without Christ and without God. They play golf without Christ and without God. They're living without him. Ah, but you say they've got a lovely world to do it in. Yes. And they've got the system of the world that deceives them. Yes. But there's not that in hell. My dear friends, it is outer darkness. That means there's no God there who is the source of light. Oh, heed this, but more. It's a place of pollution. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall die in your sins. Now notice, he did not say you shall die because of your sins. He turned to the religious world. He says, you will die in your sins. That means you will go into a sphere where you can go on sinning perpetually under the judgment of God. That's why John says, let the man that's filthy be filthy still. What does he mean? Well, if you want to live without Christ, if you want to go your own way, then you have chosen that, and that's what you will have forever. And friends, I want you to think of this. Everyone in hell will be given a body of damnation. As Christians will have the body of glory, those in hell will have the body of damnation. It may be just like the body that God will give Satan. And they will have the ugly, awful propensity of sinning forever. Lying, lusting, but under the judgment of God. A place of pollution. And then lastly, it's a place of deception. Friends, in hell, you will never know the ultimate truth. You will constantly see someone who deceived you in life and has deceived you for eternity. Now, friends, as I'm saying these things, I must tell you how I feel. It's worrying me. In fact, in my heart, I'm pulverized with fear. I find it hard to carry on. And I know what you're saying. If there's a God of love, how can he send people to hell? Never does. He wants to save you all. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins. He says to you tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you go your own way and do your own thing and pull down the shutters of your mind and close the door of your life, you are not really saying, are you, that God is vindictive and unkind? You're putting yourself in a sphere called judgment. I'm sure of this. No one will be able to say to the Lord Jesus as he sits upon that great white throne, you didn't love me. You'll see the marks in his hair. But you will know that you have rejected him. Now, dear friends, can I reason with myself? I don't know how one of you could go out of this building tonight without being saved. I don't know. You see, my job is to plead with you to be saved. That's my job. My job is to lean over a pulpit and cry out in old-fashioned language, be ye reconciled to God. I am not here to give mere mechanical sermons and headings and expositions. I'm here to plead with people in the name of my Lord Jesus to be reconciled to God. But if you reject that message, there's nothing that God can do or the preacher. And some of you will reject it. You will go out as you came in unsaved. One or two of you will be saved. I'm sure most of you read that awful account. Only 4 months ago, of that little child that was dying with leukemia, 4-year-old boy at Barts. And because his parents had religious convictions, they wouldn't allow a brilliant surgeon to give that child a blood transfusion. But thank God for a brilliant man that had compassion. And that man ordered all the equipment to be brought to the bed of that lovely little child. And then in the presence of the child's parents, he reasoned with them why they should give or allow him to give the child the blood. They refused it. He said there are scores of outstanding Christians who are now alive who received blood. Wouldn't hear it. Then he got very annoyed and said this. If you don't let me give the child that blood, you'll be the murderers of your own child. They rejected it. Then he tried compassion. And he broke down and wept. They rejected it. And then he said, this is my last chance. Time's going. Please let me give your child this blood. They rejected it. He went away. He couldn't control himself. He came back in 2 hours, and three of them watched. And they saw a golden-headed child breathe hard and then went into eternity. And the doctor said, "You're responsible for the death of that child." Beloved friends, the Lord wants to save you tonight and forgive your sins and give you a new life. Will you let him save you? He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do that right now. Let's pray.